What does the providence of God really mean for our lives? Here's Skip Heitzig to explain.
That means to see something before it happens. Providence. So in your own personal life, picture it this way. God has a, I can't say a film strip, I can't even say a VCR or video of your life, but he has a DVD of your life. And he's got the Macintosh program all set up. And he can cut and splice. So here's your life, and God goes, I don't want that. I'm going to cut that piece out and add this little piece right here. I'm going to set it up as I want it to happen because I see everything in advance.
Make the connection. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
Of all the books of the Bible, the book of Esther reads the most like a blockbuster script for Hollywood. It's filled with intrigue and deception, with epic stakes and tragic loss, with romance and heroic self-sacrifice, and a few moments of very funny comedic misunderstandings. When you consider everything that takes place, it's amazing there isn't an Esther movie out there with the same popularity as the infamous version of The Ten Commandments starring Charlton Heston. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig continues through this fascinating story. But first, here's how you can get a copy of the documentary Expelled, along with Skip's most recent Lifestyles booklet.
The issue of origins is a question people have been wrestling with since, well, since there have been people. For centuries, it was accepted that the Bible revealed how this world and everything that lives on it came into existence. Then a man named Darwin came along and turned the world upside down with a theory that was widely accepted with very limited evidence. This month at The Connection, we would like to try and clear up some of the unnecessary confusion about this issue. In the documentary, Expelled, you'll discover just how resistant the academic and scientific community is to any theory other than evolution.
If you look at the details of biochemistry and molecular biology, you might find a signature of some sort of designer.
Wait a second. Richard Dawkins thought intelligent design might be a legitimate pursuit?
And that designer could well be a higher intelligence from elsewhere in the universe. Well, but that higher intelligence would itself have had to have come about by some explicable or ultimately explicable process. It couldn't have just jumped into existence spontaneously. That's the point.
Along with the DVD of Expelled, you'll also get a copy of the new Lifestyle booklet, In the Beginning, from Skip Heitzig. You'll discover that the biblical account of creation is supported by more than arguments. It's supported by ample evidence. Get both resources for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Well, that's a great DVD to share with friends or family or in a small group. We sure hope you take advantage of that this month at connectionradio.org. You know, what's really amazing about the Book of Esther is that although it reads like an epic storyline for a film, this all actually happened, and it was another key turning point in the history of Israel. Stay with us to find out more.
And make the connection.
So open your Bibles and let's continue on in the book of Esther. Here's Skip Heitzig to get us started today.
Well, she gives a response, verse 16, to Mordecai, her uncle. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan. Fast for me. Notice, not pray, but fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. You hear what she's saying? Okay, I'm going to go to the king. It's against the law. And the story tells you that if you walked into a Persian king and he didn't hold out his golden scepter, they just cut your head off. You're just dead. You know, you have to be invited. Well, she hadn't been invited for over a month. So she knows it's risky business just to go into the king. But she says, I'll do it. And if I perish, I perish. Now, it's really good reasoning, because she's thinking, okay, he's right, I'm Jewish. They're going to find out eventually. They're going to kill me because I'm Jewish. So if I don't do anything, they'll kill me because I'm Jewish. If I go in and he doesn't find favor and doesn't lift up his scepter, he'll kill me. Either way, I'm going to die. It's do or die. I'll die because I'm Jewish. I'll die because he's not pleased. Here goes. If I perish, I perish. Now, God is behind the scenes, moving the players, setting up the events providentially so that it's a predetermined outcome. That's providence. There's two words that are put together for the English word providence. Pro, P-R-O, means before. And then video, V-I-D-E-O, video, which means to see. Providence simply is a word that means to see something before it happens. Providence. So in your own personal life, picture it this way. God has a, I can't say a film strip, I can't even say a VCR or video of your life, but he has a DVD of your life. And he's got the Macintosh program all set up. And he can cut and splice. So here's your life, and God goes, ah, I don't want that. I'm going to cut that piece out. Boom. And add this little piece, boom, right here. I'm going to set it up as I want it to happen because I see everything in advance. So, chapter 5, Esther goes to the king and asks for favor. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? Get this. It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. She might be tempted to say, I'll take half the kingdom. So Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. What do you want? Let's have a party. Now, he's into parties, as we can see. He's thinking, dude, good idea. But she didn't tell him the whole thing. Let's just have a party, and I'll tell you the rest later. So Haman feels very special, gets invited, but hates seeing Mordecai. He's just obsessed with that Mordecai guy. Won't bow down to me. Verse 9, so Haman went out that day, joyful, with a glad heart. He's going to the party. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. So he goes home, talks to his wife, I can't stand the Mordecai guy, but I got invited to a party. I'm so happy because I got a party. I'm going to be with the king. I'm special. But I hate that Mordecai guy. So she gives really warped advice. Build a huge gallows, 75 feet tall, so you can hang Mordecai, and then go to dinner. Verse 14, his wife Zeresh and all of the friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, that's 75 feet, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had a gallows made. Probably on a public building already, maybe like on a city wall with a gallows on top of it so that the total height was 75 feet. Interesting. The word for gallows could be translated a stake for impaling a person on. Not just hang noose, but impaling a person on. Or crucify. This is interesting. Crucifixion was invented not by the Romans, but by the Persians. It is thought that this was some kind of a stake to either impale or crucify Mordecai the Jew on. So chapter 6 through 10, we have the third and final swath of this. We have sovereign protection. Chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, so gallows is made. He's going to come into the king and ask for permission to hang Mordecai. Get this. This is providence. Chapter 6, verse 1. That night the king could not sleep. Providentially. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. That's how you cure insomnia. You read legal briefs, right? You read board minutes, Chronicles of the Kingdom. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So he's reading this, and he discovers, wait a minute, this Mordecai dude is a hero, an unsung hero. Nobody's rewarded him. So he's sitting there thinking, what can I do to reward Mordecai? And he's thinking, I'll ask somebody who's in the palace. And so he says, who's in the palace? It happened to be Haman, just walks right in the palace as he's thinking that. Now, he's going into the palace thinking, I'm going to get permission to kill Mordecai. I'm going to hang him, not knowing what the king has discovered. So verse 6, Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man to whom the king delights to honor? And Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? He's totally unaware that the king is referring to Mordecai, his enemy. So he says, well, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king decides to honor. Then parade him on horseback throughout the city square and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man to whom the king delights to honor. Let him be king for a day. That's what you do. Let him be king for a day. The king said to Haman, well, hurry and take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. How did he feel at that moment? His heart just went phew. Now, it's time for the feast. Esther has a feast. King comes in, Ahasuerus. Haman comes in, he's the honored guest. She hadn't told the king what she wants yet. Chapter 7, verse 2, the king says, okay, what do you want? Ask anything up to half my kingdom. Now, the king didn't know she was Jewish. Haman did not know she was Jewish. She's about ready to drop that bomb. Chapter 7, verse 4, for we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Remember, this king kills 300 dudes who didn't build a bridge right. And he hears this going, oh, this is like the worst day of my life. In terms of chess, we call this checkmate. Whatever Satan tried to do, go, check, there's Haman. God goes, oh, really? Mordecai, Esther, checkmate. It's over. It really is. God hedges Satan in. So king hears this. It's too much to handle. He goes out to the garden to process what he just heard. He comes back in the palace, and at that time, Haman, who's like begging for his life, has leaned over and has fallen over on the couch toward Queen Esther. The king sees this, thinking, this guy's trying to make a pass at my wife. So they arrested him, verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's wrath subsided. So this Haman guy was a pain in the neck, and he got one, right? Had a lot of hang-ups. Okay, so we still have a major problem. Still have a major problem to solve in 9 minutes, 8 minutes. And chapter 8, 9, and 10 show this sovereign protection of God. Here's the problem. The king has already sent out an order, an edict, to 127 different provinces in his kingdom. Kill all the Jews on a certain date. It's an irrevocable edict. How do you revoke that? Chapter 8 is the first time in record where this king goes out and supersedes that command with another command stating that it was done in ignorance because of Haman. So in chapter 8, he gives a ring. I just took off my ring as a prop. I don't know why, but he took off his signet ring and he gave his ring to Mordecai. Now, the ring of a king wasn't a wedding ring. It was a signet ring. And wherever that ring was pushed into wax, it was an official statement that you do whatever this thing says because the king has sealed it with his own seal, the signet ring. He had already given his ring once to Haman, who made the first edict. And then now he's giving it to Mordecai. This guy was pretty free with handing his ring out to people, right? So it's sort of like the Lord of the Rings. And Haman is like, He's like, I'm Schmeagol. You know, he's like, hee-hee. He's like the bad guy. It's all about the power of the ring. So Mordecai now has, he's the good guy. He has the ring, and Haman's going, precious. You know, he's not out of here. Sorry. My mind's a little warped tonight. Okay, so what he does in chapter 8, forgive me. Chapter 8, he sends out his fastest steeds, his fastest horses, and another edict to cancel out the first one. Chapter 8, verse 17, and in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews. They proselytized into the Jewish religion because the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now, please understand the importance of that statement. We're talking about Persia, Iran. On that day, a whole bunch of Iranians became Jews. That's monumental. That's a piece of Middle Eastern history you rarely hear. It happened. But in chapter 9, there's still a problem back at headquarters, Shushan the palace. There's 500 conspirators because of Haman that want to carry out the plot of killing the Jews. Plus, there's the family members of Haman. So Mordecai is given all of the goods, all of the house, all of the palace of Haman. And they take and they kill his 10 sons. They're hanged on the same gallows that he had made for Mordecai. In chapter 9, verse 20, and Mordecai wrote, and now here's a letter to the Jews everywhere in the kingdom, to establish among them, verse 21, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and the 15th days of the month of Adar as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. Verse 26. So they called these days Purim. Purim is the plural. Now you understand, and now you've heard of the Feast of Purim. So next time I ask that, those hands won't go up. Here it is. You read it. So they called these days Purim, after the Pur, the name P-U-R, which is, it's an Akkadian word. It's a Persian, ancient Persian word for the lot that was cast. Therefore, because all of the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter, and what had happened to them. Chapter 10, verse 3. Notice it's a very short chapter. For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all of his countrymen. To this day, Purim is still celebrated. I first went to Israel when I was young and living on a kibbutz, and I went around March. It's the month is celebrated. It's somewhere between late February and March. To this year, Purim is celebrated March 21st. That's the celebration this month, 2008, for Purim. It's still celebrated. When I walked into the dining hall on my kibbutz in Israel, and I saw this kind of ghoulish figure of a man hanging there, I said, "Who's that?" They said, "That's Haman." Yeah, well, the kids beat them, you know, like pinatas, and they poke, they call names out to them, and they have a big celebration. They have candy and sweets. They give a portion to the poor. It's a huge celebration today in Israel. A lot of fun. Now, I had planned and tried, Tracy and a couple others on staff tried to get the little pastries that they have on Purim to get them here for tonight, but we couldn't get them made in time, so in a few weeks to celebrate Purim, we'll have the special treats that are available, and we'll have them here on a Wednesday night. So tell all your friends. We'll get a lot more people on Wednesday night to come. By the way, the little pastries are called Haman's ears. Haman's ears. Hamantaschen. And the Hamantasch, or the Haman's ears, it's a beautiful little triangular pastry with fruit and nuts and raisins, etc. And we'll have some for you in a few weeks. Anyway, here is the Feast of Purim. And that's how it's celebrated and why. God delivered the Jews from an attempted annihilation, like with Pharaoh years earlier, and set them high and honored them. He was providential. They may not be praying to him. They may not be concerned with him. But God will keep his word, keep his covenant to David, honor his people, and work in such a way that, well, the drama, look at it this way. The drama of Esther is over, but the blessings continue. The blessing of we have the Bible. The blessing of we have a Savior. I'll tell you what the fitting closing is to the book of Esther. Allow me to read to you just a couple of verses out of Romans chapter 9. He talks about the Israelites. Listen to these two verses. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. God was preserving his people so as to provide the lineage so that the books could be written that formed this book and the Messiah could come to save the world. That is how Christ is seen in the book of Esther. So picture the book like, again, that chess game. And the two invisible players are God and Satan. And they're moving real kings and queens and nobles on the chessboard. And so Satan sets up Haman and says, check. And God puts in Mordecai and Esther and says, checkmate. And the story of redemption goes on.
So what role might you play in the ongoing saga of God's people? You'll never know unless you're willing to be a pawn, a knight, or king or queen in God's plans. Will you let him use you for his glory? It's entirely up to you what role you'll play in his story. If you're ready to play a role in changing the world, one way you can do that is with your support of those who share the gospel message. And you can do that when you join the Global Connectors. Here's more.
Statistics can be confusing, and numbers can be numbing. But let's pause and consider these two numbers. 6.7 billion people on Earth, and 41% of them are in people groups unreached by the gospel. Now put the Great Commission of Jesus Christ in the equation, and we face a decision. Make this the prime directive of our lives, or miss out on being part of exploding global evangelism. At The Connection, we broadcast these daily teachings nationwide, but we also air them in Central America and the South Pacific, Africa, and other international stations. But we'd like to do more, a lot more. That's where you can come in. We want to add new cities in England, Russia, and Mexico to our broadcast outreach. And we want to invite you to be a part of it by becoming a Global Connector. If you'd like to be a part of this expansion, you can support The Connection on a monthly basis. Consider becoming a Global Connector. Help us help them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For just $25 a month, you can join us in expanding the borders of these teachings. And when you become a Global Connector, you'll also receive a free monthly resource. This month, you'll hear a message about outreach from Doug Keene, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Hastings, in England. So, will you make a move and make a difference? Sign up to be a Global Connector today by calling 1-800-922-1888. You can send your monthly donation by mail when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or we can automatically charge your credit card each month. Just call 1-800-922-1888 and become a Global Connector with your monthly $25 donation. You can also sign up online at connectionradio.org. $25 a month can mean a huge difference for someone who's never heard the gospel. Join Global Connectors and we'll keep you updated on our progress. Call today, 1-800-922-1888.
And you can also ask for a copy of today's message or get signed up for Skip Stevo mail when you contact us. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. I'd also like to remind you that it's the generous support of listeners like you that make these daily broadcasts feasible. So if this ministry has blessed you, return that blessing to others by sharing your financial support. Just sharing a little extra when you order today's teaching or when you sign up for the Global Connectors can make a world of difference in what this ministry can do. So give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. We look forward to hearing from you. And thanks again for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
Next time, we'll take a look at the Bible's most famous sufferer as we continue through the Bible from 30,000 feet on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.